Good morning. Hey, I got the mic right. Last week, Pastor woke everybody up, so I was trying to make sure that the mic was working this week. Good morning. It's good to be here. Dear Lord, as we prepare to look at your word, we just pray that you would keep in mind all those that have lost loved ones throughout the years, and we specifically look at the tragic events of 9/11. We just pray that you would bring comfort to people that need your comfort. And we thank you, Lord, for the blessings that you've given. Amen. I had done that right. Okay, today's message is titled Standing Humbly Before God Almighty. I believe that is the main idea of the book that we're going to look at today. Some of you might be a little nervous. I'm looking at an entire book. Okay, but we will hopefully go through a summary pretty quickly. I'm going to do something a little differently as I fill in for Pastor Matt. I was challenged to look at a passage where Job gets answers from God. And those are chapters 38 through 42. So if you want to turn to Job, you don't have to turn to those specific passages because we're going to be looking at a number of passages, the entire book, but those will end up being the focus. Many are familiar with the story of Job. As I studied, I was amazed at what you could miss while reading Job. I also realized it is very difficult to take any single portion of Job and study just those passages, since much of what is said is a conversation. As mentioned, we're looking at the entire book, and we're looking at chapters 38 and 39 specifically, well, 38 through 42 specifically, but if we tried to look at just those chapters without understanding the whole book, it would be difficult. And it would, kind of like when we have a conversation today, we see how often the media will take a quote out of context and it makes the person look really bad. Well, if we took God's response to Job without understanding the whole story, you'd be like, what are you saying? Okay? So I decided to tackle this passage a little differently. I will briefly review the story of Job before we hit those passages. The story starts out in chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. He prays continually for his sons and daughters because they might have sinned against God. Think about that for a moment. I believe most Christian parents often pray for their children. I think most of the Christian parents I know pray for their children's salvation. I can't say that there's a more important prayer a Christian parent can make than to pray for their salvation of their children. I pray for my children that they would make good choices and avoid sinning against God. Job went a step beyond praying for them in case they sin. He was praying for forgiveness for sins that the children might do or might have done. Job is doing everything we can imagine to serve God. God even says to Satan in chapter 1, verse 8, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" How many are confident to hear today that God would say that about you? I'm sure someone out there is thinking, well, since I'm washed by Christ's blood at the cross, I am blameless in God's sight. I'll give you that. But do you believe on your own accord you would be looked upon as favorable as Job was? I'm sure I wouldn't match up in any level. Satan is then allowed to test Job. Satan is allowed to take all of Job's property and his children. Think about the worst day of your life and compare it to what Job experienced. In a series of messages, one after another, he loses all his possessions and his children. In fact, each of the messengers that come to tell him bad news say, "I alone survived to tell you." After failing to cause Job to turn against God, with all these tragedies that happened to him, Satan gets permission to bring physical harm to Job, as long as he doesn't kill him. Having already had all his property, possessions, and children taken away, Satan is now allowed to attack his body. Job is destitute and suffering greatly. Yet when his wife tells him to curse God and die, Job responds, "You speak as one of the foolish women who would speak, 'Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?' In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." After this, Job has three friends come to visit. Most readers of Scripture will recall the advice they gave him wasn't the greatest. Yet, I want to point out one thing about his friends. They sat with him on the ground for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him. They were there for Job. Their friends did care about him. If they would have continued to hold their tongues, they would have demonstrated their love for Job without ending up putting their feet in their mouths. Okay? How well are we supporting friends and family through difficult times? You know, those much maligned friends spent a week sitting with him. At this point, Job was so downtrodden, he wished he had never been born. In fact, in the last line of chapter 3, "I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, but trouble comes." Job 3:26. How many here have thought, if one more thing happens, that's it? Imagine how Job was feeling. Things seemed to be getting worse and worse, and there wasn't an end in sight. The story continues to go back and forth between Job and his friends, with Job's friends basically attacking him, and he is defending himself against their accusations that he had sinned. By the end of this conversation, Job is finally able to silence his friends, even though they weren't convinced of his innocence. Elihu silenced Job, but wasn't able to convince Job of his guilt before God. While Job was the most righteous man on earth, he was still guilty of sin before God. As we prepare to look at today's main text, we learn an area that Job needed to work on in his life. Finally, in chapters 38 through 42, God answers Job. Okay, during that whole conversation with the friends, Job was frequently saying, if I could ask God, okay? So here's where Job is getting his answer. The outline of chapter 38 basically goes, God calls upon Job. God then questions Job. He questions Job if he can control the lightness and darkness. And can he do other mighty works? Let's look at these passages more in depth. Notice that the Lord begins his answer strongly. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? God's basically saying, who do you think you are? You have no understanding, yet you dare question me. God then says to Job, get ready and be prepared to be like a man. God starts asking Job questions. Dress for action like a man, and I will question you. And you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Can you picture this scene? Job had been defending himself, saying, well, I would tell God. And think about it. The first question, can Job answer? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band and prescribed limits for it, and set bars and doors and said, thus far you shall come and no further, and here your proud waves be stayed. Imagine you're Job at this moment. What are you thinking? Right at the beginning of God's speech, it is pointed out that you are without knowledge. You are then told to get up and be prepared like a man. Next, God starts asking him questions about creation and where he was during it. The questions weren't getting any easier. The questions were designed to humble Job. Being humble is so important to Christians. What are some ways that Christians fail to display humility? Do we fail to remember that those that are not believers need the gospel more than they need to be challenged for their life choices? We have to remember that pagans are going to act like pagans. We have to remember that without God's intercession and grace, we would be pagans. God continues to question Job in verses 12 through 20. Let's read those together. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place, that it might take hold of the skirts of the earth and be wicked, and the wicked be shaken out of it? It changed like clay under the seal, and its features stand out like a garment. From the wicked their light is withheld, and their uplifted arm is broken. God is asking Job questions that are designed to humble him. And he continues, have you entered into the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the gates of deep darkness? Have you comprehended the expanse of earth? Declare if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light, and where is the place of darkness, that you may take it to its territory, and that you may discern the paths to its home? This type of questioning continues through the rest of chapter 38 until verse 39, where God explains a few of the things he does that are often not thought of by man. Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens or lie in their wait in their thicket, who provides for the raven its prey when young ones cry to God for help and wonder for lack of food? The God of the universe provides for the wild animals and the birds of the air. God asked Job, can you do that? Think about what God is doing every day. God Almighty is holding the universe together each day. He is providing what is needed for the world to continue. Chapter 39 of Job sees God continuing to humble Job by asking questions of Job. God brings so many things to Job's attention that it is difficult to imagine how you would feel if you were in the same situation. Job learns that we can't do much compared to God, the God of the universe. I recall the line of one of my friends. He used to quote, I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. At his wedding, I let him know that that was no longer true. Looking now, though, as with more experienced eyes, I would say it never was true. We all understand that our fate is often not in our power to control. After hearing all the questions that Job couldn't answer, I'm sure he understood this fact well. It would be a humbling experience to face our limitations. I'm glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is now the master of my soul, because I would totally mess it up if things were up to me. After listening to God in chapter 40, Job provides an initial response to God. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am of small account, and what shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer. Twice, but I will proceed no further. Job 40, 3 through 5. In chapter 40, Job recognizes God's power and promises to be silent. That is a huge change from his earlier statements during his discussions with his friends. In Job 10:2, he said, I will say to God, do not condemn me. Let me know why you contend against me. In Job 13:22, he stated the following, then call and I will answer, or let me speak and you reply to me. Job thought he had answers for God when he said in Job 14:15, you would call and I would answer you. How would long for the work of your hands? Job wanted the opportunity to defend himself earlier. But now, what does he understand? He can't. After realizing he can't defend himself before the all-powerful God Almighty, Job acknowledges his lack of status compared to God. While Job at this point realizes his insignificance compared to God, he is still dealing with pride that makes him believe he was righteous, to the point that he can accuse God of being unfair. He is like that young child that finally concedes to what his parents want, yet still believing he should be allowed to do it. Job stopped fighting, but he hasn't learned his lesson yet. He hasn't humbled himself enough to understand his true place before God. Job accepted that God controls all of nature, but hasn't recognized that God has the moral authority to judge sinners. It's interesting that after Job concedes that God is in control of all nature, he decided to remain silent. God starts another session, much like he did earlier. This time God is addressing the morality questions that Job brought up. If you turn to Job 40, 4 through 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Will you even put me in the wrong? Will you condemn me that you may be in the right?" In verse 8, God is referring to Job's earlier statements declaring his innocence and God being unfair. Job 21, 29 through 31. "Have you not asked those who travel the roads and do not accept their testimony that the evil man is spared in the day of calamity, that he is rescued in the day of wrath? Who declares his way to his face and who repays him for what he has done?" Think about that statement. Hasn't everyone here had the same thought at least once in their life? Why are so many wicked people succeeding in life while yet turning their backs on God? Job is questioning God's handling of the wicked. So God answers Job's criticism. "Pour out the overflowings of your anger, and look on everyone who is proud and abase. Look on everyone who is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked where they stand. Hide them in all the dust together. Bind their faces in the world below. Then I will also acknowledge to you that your own right hand can save you." What's God saying here? God's basically saying that if Job can handle the situation, God would let him. As Job is listening, I can't help but wonder what he was thinking at this moment. Because God, I'm thinking Job is saying, "God, I know I can't do it. That's why I wanted you to do it." How often do we see that we want justice done to those people that get what they have coming to them? Just remember, God Almighty might be waiting to judge those we believe need judged right now, because he's waiting for a family member, a loved one, or even a total stranger to be saved before bringing the judgment that is coming. We must trust that God is ultimately going to provide justice while also giving mercy to those who confess their sins. Repent and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only through Jesus Christ's shed blood that he can say, "I have satisfied justice and I have paid for the sins of this person. God continues to question Job through 40 through 41. And these questions hit the heart of Job. Finally, in 42, 1 through 6, Job repents. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. While we often share how righteous Job was, especially compared to others, the story of Job isn't really about the interactions between God and Satan testing Job's righteousness. It isn't a story about his friends. It isn't even really a story about Job and all he went through. It is ultimately about humility and repentance before the Lord. If you are here today, or hear this message on the radio or internet, the main point of the story is about being humble before God. Every Christian is called to be humble. Some might say, I could work on that myself. My response would be, yes, but so do you. Well, maybe that isn't exactly the most humble response. We often think, why is this happening to me or a loved one? We feel like Job. We don't deserve this. Yet it took all of these things that had to happen for Job to truly humble himself before God Almighty. Job was identified as a righteous man before his trials. Yet, just like this, his material things were returned, as shared in Job 42:10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. I wonder how much closer his walk was with the Lord after he humbled himself before God Almighty and repented of his sins. I originally planned to stop this message right here. But give me a few minutes. As I thought over the message, I realized I had forgotten to share the most important act of humility ever recorded in the history of mankind. While Job needed to gain humility, our Lord and Savior willingly humbled himself. The humblest act came from our Lord Jesus Christ, God himself. In Philippians 2, verse 8, it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. How often do we act with pride? How often do we not share the gospel because, well, they wouldn't understand? Isn't that pride talking? How often do we dismiss the offer of help from someone else because of our pride? When you don't accept help from someone, you're denying them a blessing. How often do we think, let somebody else do it? Isn't that pride? Okay, maybe that one is just laziness. But isn't laziness pride? I shouldn't have to do that. It's Christ's willingness to humble himself that allowed him to sacrifice himself to pay for our sins. If you are here today and haven't humbled yourself before God, repented and for sinning against him, do so now and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation and eternal life. As we go through this week, I challenge you to become more humble and grow closer to God. Dear Lord, as we prepare to conclude this service, we just pray that you would be with us and help us to appreciate that you are God Almighty. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the most wonderful and gracious and kind ruler of all. And help us understand our place. Our place is to be humble and to serve you and to serve others as a way of serving you. And we just ask, Lord, that as we go through this week, we will keep in mind that you are gracious and kind and loving, but you're also just and righteous. And we will all answer. But if you're saved, the answer is Jesus Christ paid for all my sins. We thank you, Lord.